Kia ora. Good morning, everyone. Morning, everyone who's joining us online. The book of Micah, as we've seen already this morning, challenges the very concept of how we live, as God's people. And I wonder if I asked you what you thought about God. Do you think God is a personal God, an involved God? What would you say? Yes. However, I wonder often, do we just do this intellectually? Are we more like deists who believe that there is a creator God, a God who made all things and yet now actually doesn't take a personal interest, has stepped back and just watches things unravel? We believe that the Bible tells us that God is an involved God, that he answers prayers, he's intimately concerned with us, with the world, with his people. But do we actually believe it? Do we actually live it out? Does he actually hear our prayers when our hearts are breaking and our health is failing and we cry out and we continue to struggle? Does he actually care what I do? How I act? And if he does care, then why doesn't he say anything? Why doesn't he do anything? When I was 18 years old, I attended church every Sunday. I was a youth group leader. And yet I was living in a way that far from reflected who I claimed to be. I was selfish, self-focused. I cared about myself and what I wanted, even if it hurt other people. I cared about what made me feel good, even if it broke my mum's heart. And I lived this way for some time until a Christian friend of mine approached me and said, "Matt, I need to talk to you." What I'm about to say may be hard, but it's from a place of love and concern. It's from a place of wanting the best for you and those around you. And what followed was this hugely confronting conversation. He confronted me on how I was living, how I claimed to be a Christian, and yet my lifestyle didn't show it. My friend, out of love for me, confronted me with an extremely hard word. And it was really hard to take. In fact, I was pretty angry with him when he initially brought it up with me. To confront me on how I was to live, it was my life and I could do what I wanted with it. And if people had a problem with it, then it was their problem, not mine. Now, sure, that's a fair enough argument if I didn't care about anyone else. If I don't care about the consequences of my actions, that's fine if I don't claim to be a Christian to follow Jesus. That's fine if I'm not meant to be a person who reflects my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the problem was, I did claim this. And as we look at Micah, this is the case for Israel and Judah. It's the context in which the prophet of Micah is thrust into. The nation of Israel, which was meant to be a nation that brought peace and blessing to the world, a nation that was meant to be united, were divided. They had split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom, Judah, and the northern kingdom, Israel. Injustice and corruption was unchecked. Political, social, economic inequality is paraded as something that they are proud of, as an example of their blessing, as we saw with Enos's skit before. Instead of being a people of blessing and reconciliation, Israel had become a divided nation that brought curse after curse after curse. And so God sends Micah to these people to bring a hard word. To the people of Israel, to confront them about their sinful and idolatrous living. Micah reveals a God who is intimately involved in his people's lives and in the world. And through this, we get to see, we get an image of who God is and then who we are meant to be. God's word confronted Israel and Judah thousands of years ago. And God's word confronts us today. Because God is a God who is intimately involved with his people. God's word confronts, God's word challenges, and God's word brings hope. Let me focus on the first. God's word confronts. Just as my friend could not sit by and watch me live the way that I was living whilst claiming to be who I was claiming to be, hurting others, hurting myself, he cared so much about me that he spoke up. And God calls Micah to speak God's truth into the situation that was at hand to confront the people of God. Because he cares. Because he loves. So much so that he cannot sit by and allow injustice, particularly by his people, to go undealt with. God is a God of justice. So he confronts his people. He confronts us on our selfishness that has led to oppression, about the religious failures of the prophets and priests, about the violence that had become all too common in Micah's world. Families in disarray, communities in trouble, institutions that were supposed to hold the nation together were tearing it apart. Nothing was as it should be. People who claim to be God's people acted nothing like it. Judges, neighbors, friends, loved ones, no one can be trusted. Sons are against fathers, daughters against mothers. And God says, enough is enough. A distant God, an uninvolved God, would stand by and do nothing. The God of Israel, the God we worship, cannot. As I've said, the nation of Israel were meant to be a blessing to the people around them. But instead, what we read in Micah is this vision, this incredible vision of darkness. Micah 7, 1, 2. Sorry, I just realized I'm meant to be controlling the slides. Thank you, Charles. good times. 7, 1, 2. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. You know, the sad thing is, as you read through Micah, you get the sense that the people saw themselves as doing the right thing, as on the right path. They were experiencing the blessings of God. They went to temple. They offered sacrifices. They said they were God's people. In fact, they prided themselves on it. But then Micah brings God's word to confront. How instead of living as God's people, they have conformed to the culture around them. And now God will judge them. But instead of hearing and heeding Micah's words, they exclaimed, "Don't say such things. Don't prophesy like that." You see, Micah's message was a hard word. Micah's message didn't make them feel good about themselves. So Micah, he describes in chapter 2, verse 11, what the people wanted. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, "I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer," that would be just the prophet of this people. Because that's what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear about their sin. They want a prophecy of wealth, health, and prosperity. They want to be told what they wanted to hear. Do whatever you want, to whoever you want, whenever you want. God loves you. That's the kind of prophets that they want to listen to. And it's not really different today, is it? Where we think that some things are better left not preached about. Don't preach about money, because the word of God has nothing to say about my wallet. Don't preach about sexual immorality or morality, because nobody listens anymore to such outdated concepts. Don't preach about justice, because that makes me feel uncomfortable. Don't preach about sin or judgment, because who wants a scary God? Don't preach about something that makes me feel confronted, challenged, or rebuked. These days, we seek the word of one who will soothe our pain, but without hardship. We seek the words of one who will not cause us offense. We seek one who will tell us that everything is all right. Nothing will go wrong. You do you. We want a modern prophet, preacher, guru to come across our screens and tell us that what I'm doing is okay. Someone to say, did God really say that? Is it really sin? Is sin even really that bad? I mean, you're forgiven, so just do whatever you want. In fact, here's 10 ways to be the best you and look just like the world so that you don't face persecution or stand out. We want a safe God to talk about, a God that won't offend anybody, a God who will save his people without any judgment or conversion or repentance, a God who will serve me and what I want. But there's one problem with that. That God is not the God of the Bible. It's the God of the world. Yes, God is a God of love. But his love demands justice. Especially amongst his people. He wants wrong rebuked and will do it. We know from history, in a few years from Micah having said these words, that the Assyrian Empire invaded and destroyed Samaria. The northern 10 tribes of Israel were lost to history as they were invaded. And the disaster which Micah prophesied about Jerusalem, of the southern kingdom, then takes place about 150 years later. Decades after Micah's prophecy, you can read about it. In 2 Kings 18, God confronts the injustice and sin of Israel through his tools of Assyria and Babylon. He confronts the decaying culture of his people. And he does it with devastating finality. Now, you might be here, you might be listening online, and if you're not a Christian, this book probably sounds pretty severe. God's judgment sounds severe. But the reality is that sin is severe. We have lost this reality where sin is a mistake, an accident. It is a severe reality for us who are made in God's image to separate ourselves from God with our sin. To prefer our own ways rather than God's ways. That is a severe reality. Every sin, according to Scripture, according to the Bible, is an affront against God, a rebellion against his authority, a refusal to acknowledge his wisdom in our lives. Quite frankly, it's a rejection of his love. But it's my life to live, and I want to do what I want to do. Okay, sure. But take a look back over your own life. Consider what havoc your sins have caused in your life and the life of others. What good has your selfishness and pride achieved in your friendships? What good has anger or jealousy accomplished? What good have sexual interactions with someone who isn't your husband or wife achieved in your relationships? What benefit has pornography had in your marriage? Your love for what God hates is hurtful. Your indifference for what God loves is destructive. Ignoring God and His Word day after day after day, what has been the fruit of living in such a way? Perhaps you're here as a Christian, and still this picture seems far too severe. You're listening and you're puzzling over the severity of sin that I'm talking about, feeling actually quite affronted by God's wrath here, His punishment of sin, and thinking, surely Matt's got it wrong. He's young. He'll learn. Well, then let me say this. Look at the cross. Look at the cross and see the extent God is willing to go in order to deal with sin. God wants to rebuke wrong, especially the wrong within His own people. God is a God of justice and so must confront injustice. He must confront sin. And so God's word confronts us and then challenges us. God's word challenges us and the rest of humanity to be so much more than what it has become. When we actually read God's word, when we dive into God's word, it challenges our perception of who God is and who we are meant to be. God sends His prophet Micah to wake up Israel, to wake them up to their injustice, their idolatry, and their sin. God gives us His Bible, His Word in the Scriptures to wake us up to our injustice, to our worldliness, to our idolatry, to our sin. You see, Judah and Israel thought they were living fine. They were ticking the right boxes. But the problem was they loved the blessings, not the blesser. And they thought as long as they continued to offer sacrifices and going through the religious routines, then God would keep blessing them. And they could continue to oppress the poor, abuse their positions, and rob from the needy. Israel didn't care about their relationship with God. But we do. We care. Here at TBC. Here in the church today. We're opposed to slavery, to oppression, to the mistreatment of the marginalized, right? Yes? You're worried. And let me ask you another question. Where was your shirt made? Where were your shoes made? Who made them? Is it fair trade? Because if it's not, then it's most likely made by a small child from China or India who is being paid less in a year than what most of us are making in an hour. What is your response to racial and social injustice in the world? Is it silence? Is it ignorance? Do we turn off the TV because it makes us uncomfortable when we see those commercials come on? Every time you open your web browser and look at pornography, you are supporting sex trade. You are supporting sex slavery and the trafficking of both adults and children. 41,000 people experience homelessness in New Zealand. Vision West provides over 500 food care packages a week to families in need in our local area. And yet we grimace. We turn our noses up at the people, the homeless people we walk past in Glen Eden. Our neglect and complacency feeds into the oppression and mistreatment of the marginalized. This is the reality. When we do these things, we are committing the same sins that Israel were committing. We have become so desensitized to our sin to the point that we justify our sin. We justify our complacency, our apathy, and our disdain erodes our relationship with God. And hear me when I say words like we and our, because I include myself. I'm not standing up here on my perch casting judgment down on you. I include myself, and it is not okay. God's word confronts and challenges us. We have no excuse. Going to church, going to home group, paying our tithes or paying money to charities, becoming a pastor cannot simply be about ticking a box. It's not about making us feel better with the sin in our lives. God cares about how we live, and he cares about the damaging effects sin has on people, which is why we can't water down God's word. But more importantly, God cares about our hearts. The way that we are living and our reason for doing so, is it born out of this love for God, for his people? God wants us to be a people that are transformed by his word so that we are distinct, from the world through thought, word, and action. God's word is meant to confront us, to challenge us. God, in his love and mercy, knows that we will struggle with sin. We will struggle with our desire to be selfish and self-centered. And so just as he sent the prophets, God gives us his word in the Bible to remind us, to confront us, to challenge us, like Israel, to be so much more than what we have become. To live as he created us to live. Why? Micah 7:18. Because God delights to show mercy. God is a God of mercy. And this is why God declares the following. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God's Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, oh people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you. To do what is right. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. The way we are called to act as the people of God is entirely wrapped up in the character of God. And the outworking of our relationship with God. The idea is that God's people act justly and love mercy when they love and practice faithfulness to their covenant with him. Justice and mercy are not siloed requirements. God desires us to act justly and love mercy because we are faithful to God, just as he is faithful to us. You see, God presents his case against Israel, against us. They have broken the covenant, and this has led to their judgment. It's interesting. Before Micah 6:8, God contrasts his own faithfulness with the unfaithfulness of Israel. He says in chapter 6, verse 3 and 5, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you. Also Aaron and Miriam, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Remember. Remember and return to the covenant promise. Not simply by making sacrifices. What's needed is faithfulness to the covenant, to the promise, to the marriage that took place. This is why the word we translate as love, mercy, is used, the Hebrew word, hesed. This word draws their attention to the faithful love of God. That is what preempts Israel's response. It is what preempts our response, God's faithful love, God's faithful justice, God's faithful mercy. This word stands a call for them to return to the covenant and mirror God's faithfulness. This is what just and merciful living looks like. Micah 6:8 is a call to love God by being faithful to the covenant he established with Israel. It is a call to us to live faithfully as the people of God. So how do we live out justice? How do we love mercy? We do so by loving God, seeking his wisdom, obeying his word, humbling ourselves before God instead of trying to be God. Justice and mercy are not a requirement of salvation. They are the outworking of living out the salvation that has so graciously been given to us. And as we live out this life, we mirror God's character, his sovereignty in our humility. We discover more about who we are as we discover who God is. And as we discover who God is, we discover hope. Micah's name is "Who is like our God." That's what it means. Micah knows that it is only because of God's character that we can have hope. Micah writes in chapter 7, verse 7, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior, my God will hear me." God's word brings hope. God's word confronts us, it challenges us, and it brings hope. You see, Micah ultimately reveals a God who shows himself to be God, a God kind enough to warn us, patient enough to plead with us, and gracious enough to redeem us. Micah 7, 18 to 19, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." God desires his people to act justly and love mercy because that is who God is. There is no equivalent to what God has done for his people. To a faithless, sinful, rebellious people. But it's here in this part of Micah that we begin to see the God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. The promised ruler from Micah 5:2. From out of Bethlehem, out of a nothing little town, from a faithless nation will come a faithful ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Jesus. Jesus who reveals the kingdom of God by living it out. He who demonstrated complete and perfect faithfulness. Who showed a thief great compassion, who welcomed sinners to his table, who cried from the cross, "Father, forgive them." Hebrews 6:19-20 declares, "We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of our souls, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on behalf, has entered." Friends, we cannot fool ourselves. We are sinners. We are sinners against a holy God, against his majesty, against his power, his authority. We are in violation of his holiness, and we deserve judgment. We deserve wrath. This is a hard word. And I want to say, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe this, I beg you, hear this word today. We cannot save ourselves. We need to be saved by a loving, just, and merciful God. We need to come to the end of ourselves, realizing that the love of our heart is sin, not God, that we have rebelled against God. We need to confess and then look to Christ, who lived a perfect life and then died on the cross to take the penalty of sin. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. Nothing else will save us. Our hope is in God's sovereign purposes, which are worked out and revealed in Jesus Christ. We have this hope that Jesus has entered, as we saw in Hebrews, in the very presence of God, the sacrifice on our behalf, so that the mercy and compassion shown to his Son, to God's Son in the resurrection, may now be given to us. God has answered the problem of sin not by trivializing it, not by excusing it, but by demanding justice and sending Jesus, God wrapped in humanity, to die on the cross for it. And with this incredible reality comes genuine responsibility. If we call ourselves Christian, people who follow Jesus, then let me ask you, how are we living? Are our actions that of tokenism or gratitude? Are we repentant, sorry for how we have disobeyed God and brought hurt into the world? Are we living faithfully, pursuing justice and loving mercy in response to God's faithfulness? What changes can we make today, this week, as we seek to humbly walk with our God?